Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a few weeks ago, at the end of our Lord's Day, back in the Toronto area, having had delightful, blessed services and enjoyed day with the congregation, I received an email from the lady who oversees our rental agreement in the building that we use as renters, that read like this: Hall Rules, under the subject line. In the first paragraph, as you are aware, vaccination regulations are coming into effect in Ontario on September 22. No one will be allowed entry into the facility unless they have been double vaccinated. And at the end was a sentence: if you do not agree with this, please let me know ASAP. Now, as a small church in a large metropolitan area, sometimes even finding a place is challenging. And then to read something like this of the government's rules on use of spaces, possibly limiting worship and our use of it, this is concerning. And as a pastor of a small congregation, you wonder, okay, what now? How will a way be made for us this time? And one of the great enjoyments of serving in the Church of Christ, regardless of size, regardless of location, is how God wonderfully continues to care for His church. That has been my experience in the Toronto area. That has been the experience of Christians through wars, through famines and hardships of all kinds. God continues to care for the church through COVID, through times of apostasy, through times of government clampdowns. God continues to care for the church. And that has been my experience time and time again in the Toronto area. And I pray that that is your experience here. And this is really what the verse is teaching. The verse of our text this morning. God continues to care for Christians and for His church faithfully and without fail. Our verse is verse 25 of Psalm 37. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This is a beautiful psalm, a psalm full of doctrine and full of experience. The opening verses of the psalm are those four wonderful commands where we are encouraged to trust in the Lord, verse 3, delight thyself in the Lord, verse 4, commit thy way unto the Lord, verse 5, and rest in the Lord, verse 7. And this has been the experience of believers, that these commands have brought forth that which is promised. But this psalm also is a psalm where wrestling is taking place in David's mind. Not dissimilar from Psalm 73, where Asaph wonders, what good has it been for him to have his heart and hands cleansed. It seems like the wicked were prospering. It seemed like the ungodly ones were the ones being advanced in their agenda. And that to be righteous, to have one's hands and heart cleansed, was in vain. And yet it's important to go all the way back to the start of the Psalter book, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Two very important psalms that set the tone for the entirety of the Psalter. And what we read at the end of Psalm 1 in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What a statement that is. The Lord knows. Not just in an intellectual knowing how they're doing and what they're doing, but in a sense of intimacy. He knows the struggles. He knows the burdens. He knows the riddles. He knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Or Psalm 2, the heathen raging and the kingdoms of the earth coming together to wage war against the king. And yet God laughing them into derision. God establishing His Son on high. Kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who trust in Him. So those two psalms at the very start of the book of Psalms give us perspective. Perspective in Psalm 73, perspective in the reverse of that, Psalm 37. That the way of the righteous, the way of God's care over the church is certain. So I'd like to consider with you this care of the Lord. And I pray it will be an encouragement and that it would lead you to appreciate the value in belonging to the Lord and to His church. We have our theme, the Lord's continuing care over Christians, their character, their word, and their future. The Lord's continuing care over Christians and over His church, their character, their word, and their future. So David, as an old man, is taking an inventory of things that he's observed, that he's learned, that he's been convicted of greatly. And it's interesting, the statement that issues forth from this inventory as an old man. He doesn't talk about the troubles that he has faced, the wandering in the wilderness, the times of feeling desolate. He doesn't talk about the weeping that he's had to endure, the perplexities that he's had to face. As an old man, taking stock of how he's been led by the Lord and how he's seen the Lord lead His people, he says, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God has continued to care for His covenant people and for those who trust in Him. And the first reason for this is because of their character. Their character. And first of all, it's the character of the Lord. It's not Firstly, the character of his people, for we, sadly, are far from what we should be. We continue to fail and come up short. We continue, as Jeremiah had to bemoan, that my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So the reason the righteous haven't been forsaken is one-sided because of the character of God, who He is, who He remains, who He always will be. And if we had to break down the character of this Lord who will not forsake the work of His own hands, and especially will not forsake His people, I would mention, firstly, that He is unchanging. David can say, I have been young and now I am old. Time has been like an ever-flowing stream, changing things in his life and leading him to even his appearance presumably change from being ruddy and being beautiful to being aged and weathered. His life has changed. So many things have happened. He has ascended the throne. He has been blessed by God as the man after God's own heart. But he knew change. But over against our lives that are marked by change from day to day, month to month, year to year, is the unchangeable. The big word for that is the immutable. God in heaven, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that is the reason why the righteous have not been forsaken. Because God in His purpose has chosen a people for Himself. And He hasn't, because of their failures, because of their grumbling and their ongoing sins, said, oh, I'm going to take back my choice of you and choose someone else. That would be a change. But God doesn't change. Time can bring great changes to us. But to the church of Jesus Christ, we can look to the Lord Jesus Himself, of whom it said, the Lord Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have not seen the righteous forsaken because the God of the righteous has not changed. Beloved congregation and dear believer, you can know that if you are in Christ, you will not be forsaken. And the reason you can know that is because God, who has worked in Christ to save, will not change. He won't change today. He won't change later. He is absolutely immutable, unchangeable. And that is a steady foundation through our changing lives, through the coming and the going of COVID, the one variant and the one wave to the next. Things are changing. Things are changing quickly, perhaps. Yet God doesn't change. Rest on that. The righteous will not be forsaken because of who God is unchanging. But secondly, the righteous will not be forsaken because of who God is as the righteous Lord. Their character, it calls them the righteous numerous times in this psalm. The righteous, the righteous, the righteous, aligns with His character as the righteous God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And what this means is that if God were to forsake the righteous ones, who reflect His righteous character, He would be denying Himself. He would be turning in on Himself and in making Himself look bad. He can't do that. God will forever have regard for His own character. He cannot deny Himself. And because He is righteous, which is the standard of all truth, the standard of all right and wrong, those whom He has brought into agreement with that standard, He must accept. This is a beautiful reality. The reason God will continue to care for the church, for you, dear believer, is that He cannot deny Himself. He will continue to affirm and magnify that which serves His own glory. So those two attributes, the unchangeableness and the righteousness of God, show that He will continue to care for Christians and for His church. But what is it in them? What is their character? Well, as I have said, they are called the righteous. Those who are viewed acceptable. Those who are received in the way of peace. And this is not in themselves. This is not in the way of a self-righteousness. Look how I am better than others. Like the self-righteous Pharisee. How we are not as other people are. But this is the righteousness that is granted to them by God Himself. We read in verse 16, "A little that the righteous man hath." They have very little in standards of the world's measurement. But they are called the righteous. Verse 21, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy." They deal in a different sort of currency. It's not in the accumulation of money and goods that the righteous are first of all involved in and focused on, but it's in the reflecting the character of their righteous Lord and being merciful. Verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land." The righteous ones don't live for the present. They understand the inheritance demands faithful waiting and living. So God's character is unchanging. He is righteous. He cannot deny Himself. And He works in His people's hearts. He works in the church to align their character with Him, with His own, with what He says they should be. And therefore, the righteous will not be forsaken. But perhaps you say, "I feel forsaken." Perhaps you're going through a lot. Perhaps you feel alone. And you say, "Well, what do I do when I'm in a low point, when I'm depressed, when I'm unsure of the way forward?" Well, the thing not to do is to rely on your own strength to make you righteous. To just try to do better and make yourself more acceptable. But what you are to do is to rest on the character of God. Lord, you change not. Lord, you are righteous. I have nothing. But I know that if I have you, you will not forsake me. We are to be directed in our points of feeling forsaken, not to others, first of all, not to ourselves, but to our God. They have not been forsaken. David hadn't seen them forsaken. But secondly, the word. Their word. David says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. It hasn't been apparent. It hasn't been shown. And this scene should drive us back to what has been spoken. What has been stated. The objective truth that does not change. And what we see in the entire Word of God is that God has promised to not leave nor forsake His people. And there's an interesting implicit reference to this promise. If we look back in the Bible all the way to Genesis 3 and verse 15, where God prophesies, He promises that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent would bruise the head of the seed of the woman. We have in verse 14 of Psalm 37, a working out. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy. So it's like they're pouncing and they're ready to take the heel of the seed of the woman. To slay such as be of upright, righteous conversation. Then verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own hearts, and their bow shall be broken. That's the glorious word of promise being advanced and being continued as the seed of the woman continues to be preserved amid a world of upheaval and hatred. The sword that they have ready for the righteous to inflict that fatal blow would enter into their own arm. And you know where that happened finally. That at the cross of Christ, where that blow was being threatened against the very seed of the woman, the promised Messiah, and where they thought for sure the sword would enter in and ultimately defeat Him, it was brought back upon the seed of the serpent and thrust through His heart, as it were. And He was decisively defeated. The promised redemption, deliverance for the righteous has come. It is finished. The victory is won. The battle that has decided the outcome has gone on. And the anointed one of God, the greater than David, has slain the giant. That's why God will not forsake the righteous. Because His promise has been fulfilled. He has wrought salvation. He has made it known. the word has been spoken. The word has been performed. What God has said, He has done. Therefore, how blessed it is to be among the Church of Christ. How certain we can be of God's continuing care over Christians. If He has given His Son, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Dear believers, that's where Paul ends in Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? The righteous will not be forsaken because they have been reconciled to their God. But in this psalm also, there's not just the word of promise. We thank God for His promised grace and for His work taking place, but there's also the word of obedience. Later, after our verse, we read in verse 30 and 31, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." If we go back to Psalm 1 and verse 2, we read, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So this is the other side of that coin. There's the promise and there's the law, not in the way of obedience in order to merit, but in the way of obedience in order to show forth who we are. We are believers. To live a life consistent with what we claim to be. And this is the dividing line right through this psalm and right through Psalm 73 and right through other psalms in the book of Psalms, is that the way of life separates the godly from the ungodly, the righteous from the wicked. The wicked think that they can enjoy their lives here and now. The righteous know to the law and to the testimony. If they do not live according to these things, there is no truth in them. Verse 23 in Psalm 37, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." How are we to live? What step am I to take? Is it what I feel like? Is it what gets me popularity? The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. What does God want me to do? How is God calling me to act in this situation? "And he delighteth in his way." There's almost a confusion there. Who delights in whose way? God delights in the righteous man's way because it's according to what God wills for him. And the righteous man delights in God's way because it's what he desires to do. There's an ambiguity that's purposeful. So the word of our God guarantees that God will not forsake the righteous. It is the word of promise. It is the word of obedience. And how are you this morning? This is known to you. I'm not speaking anything new. But do you use this? Is the word of the gospel again and again and again precious to you? That which you need for the very life that you are living. It's the word of the law, not a taskmaster, not a something you have to do, but something you delight in. That the steps that you take from day to day are led by the Lord. But what does this call from us? Well, it calls forth trust, reliance upon this God. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Oh, to trust in the Lord who has won the victory. To trust in the Lord to direct us for what is right and good. At the end of the psalm, salvation, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. That's where God's care is enjoyed. Well, this brings us then to our last point, the future. Their future. Nor his seed begging bread. Now, perhaps in this Thanksgiving season, we'll see more people panhandling on the street corners, at least in the Toronto area. There's always a noticeable increase in people on street corners and off ramps from the highway of looking into your car and with eyes and with rags clothing them. They want to receive something because they know people in the time of Thanksgiving are apt to give more generously. We can feel sorry, we may even give. But here, David says, I have not seen his seed begging bread. So the seed is his children and their children and their children. The generations have been provided for. And the bread example is like God providing the manna in the wilderness to feed his people through that 40 years of wandering. And God providing for when the manna will stop, the land that flowed with milk and honey. So from generation to generation to generation, the physical needs were met. But this phrase, his seed begging bread, especially has reference to God giving a good inheritance, a rich and full place for his people. Several times in this psalm, we read of the inheritance of the righteous. The inheritance, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of the Lord shall inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. What a beautiful future there is for the people of God. What a glorious inheritance. And David knew what life was like in the land of promise. How he was blessed by the Lord to be successful in defeating enemies. And he knew what the Lord would do going forward, allowing his son Solomon to build the house of the Lord. Well, God promised in covenant with David to build David's house. The inheritance is a wonderful truth that shows God continues to care over His church and for His people. What is God's inheritance? Well, He has the right to all things. All things are His. But He has an especial place for His people. The Lord delights in His people. Not just to keep them from begging bread, but to, in the words of another verse in the Psalms, to let them partake of angels' food, of the richest provisions, that they would open their mouth wide and that He would fill them. That's how God delights in His people. That's how God lavishes His people with wonderful spiritual blessings. The seed, the descendants of the righteous, have an abundance. They have a wealth afforded them. Not first of all of physical things, but that which the promised land pointed them to. The spiritual things. So what is it for us today? What's the inheritance for you, dear believer? Is it heaven? It is heaven. The glories that await, where there will be the Lamb in the very center, satisfying and unfolding throughout all eternity the riches of His love and His grace. What a blessed inheritance there is in the future for the people of God. How eye will not see, nor ear hear, nor will it enter into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who fear Him. But there's also a blessed inheritance now. We don't need to wait just for the future. Yes, we long for it. We know it is coming. But the bread, the living bread, satisfies here and now. As you, through the Holy Spirit, dear believer, partake of Christ, as you feed on Him, you have the very finest feast for your soul, for your person. How great is God's love for His people to give His Son to be enjoyed now. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, the down payment, the guarantee that every single person who confesses faith and trust in the Lord now will be brought to that eternal, unending inheritance later. The righteous have not been forsaken, nor the descendants of the righteous beg bread. Their prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is heard. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is also heard. So what does this then mean for the believers? Well, it means this. We can be merciful. We can give. We can care. Because we don't need to hoard these things for ourselves. We don't need to consume these things upon ourselves. We can live open-handedly because we have an inheritance that won't be taken from us. Do you live that way? He is ever merciful and lendeth. His seed is blessed. We don't need to live fretting. wringing our hands. Why? Because the day of judgment upon the wicked is certain. The Lord knows the days of the upright, verse 18, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. Don't fret. Don't be anxious, troubled. The Lord knows. The Lord has reserved. So we can be merciful. We don't need to worry. And we can be meek. The meek. Those who don't have strength in and of themselves, but who rely on the strength of another. We don't need to be ashamed. We can live confiding in the Lord's continuing care. I don't need the resources in myself, all the answers. I need Him. So that email came to me a few weeks ago. It's like Satan almost would take away the sense of enjoyment, the sense of blessing, even on the Lord's Day evening. And yet, thanks be to God, we could rest in the Lord's care. To state our case that as a church of Jesus Christ, we can't turn people away. We will minister to people, whoever they are. Vaccinated, unvaccinated, and that even the government, thanks be to God, exempted the church from this requirement. God continues to care because of who He is, because of what He has said, because of how He continues to love and build His people. If you're a Christian, if you are a true believer, you have no reason to doubt, every reason to rest in our God. Amen.